Good morning and welcome to Shattering Myths. I am Yada. Today on this program, we are going to expose and condemn the misconceptions associated with religion and politics, with military and economic schemes. Instead of merely presenting the news this morning, I'm going to try to explain why these things are happening and what these things mean to you and to those you love. Then, during our second hour, we're going to engage God on His terms through His Torah, which means teaching, not law, and by way of His covenant. My hope is that we continue the theme of the last few days, where we're going to pit the Christian's letter to me against Yahweh's own testimony. If you are rational, I promise this will be the best part of today's program. Our phone number, if you wish to call in to question, to criticize, or affirm anything that is spoken about today, is 877-300-7645. I am fortunate today in that today is the final day of Sukkah. Sukkah is the celebration where we are invited to camp out with God. The eighth day of Sukkah is invocative of living with God for all eternity and camping out with Him in the new universe that He will create following the millennial celebration, the thousand-year celebration of Sukkah, which is going to begin in our not-too-distant future. This individual was the first employee that I hired in my last company. He was the most valuable asset to that company, far more valuable than I was to the company. He, when we first met, was a atheist, became an agnostic simply because being an atheist was too much work and required too much faith. And over time, I came to know Yah. And that process for Yoel is not unlike that of so many who've come to know him. And that is that he was primarily an atheist and agnostic because of the stupidity of religion. Yoel grew up trying to question Catholic clerics and asking them questions and then becoming a bad boy for asking questions they couldn't answer. And just looked at all the stupid statements of religion and say, you know, a God this dumb is not a God that I want to know. If I'm not being too presumptuous, I think Yoel's primary argument against God was the religious notion that God said, either love me or I will see to it that you're tortured in hell forever. Such a God isn't lovable. So that's Yoel's voice. Of all the people I know, Yoel is both the smartest, but that is not his primary credit. His primary credit is that he has the most upright character of anyone I've ever had the pleasure of knowing, although he's self-effacing, so all of that praise will probably make him feel uncomfortable. But welcome, Yoel. Good to speak with you this morning.
Good to be back on the show, so to speak.
Yes. So Yoel and I began doing this many, many years ago on a different network, and we co-hosted a show for many, many years. The most kind of interesting part of that, Yoel, is when right after I'd spent the year investigating whether or not Paul told the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And we did a series called The Great Galatians Debate, Questioning Paul. And so I'm sure you remember those shows, a whole lot of shows which angered a lot of people because while it didn't affect you, you never knew Paul, never
right.
trusted Paul. As an atheist and agnostic, Paul was irrelevant to you. But to folks like me who had formerly been Christians, wow, I mean, this was the single most controversial thing that I know I ever embarked on.
And I for better or for worse, have always downplayed the quote-unquote New Testament writings, not because there's nothing to be had there, but just because there were so many problems I had with what was in there. I just found it much more rewarding to go through the Tanakh. Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, and put very little weight on the secondary writing, so to speak. So, again, even after I was kind of put behind me. It wasn't much of a separation for me.
Yeah, the big issue with Paul is that his writings are wholly contradictory to God's. He claims to speak for God. He claims that God authorized him, the exclusive spokesperson to Gentiles, and yet every time he quotes God, he removes what he said from its context. He misquotes him, and then he twists what remains to imply the opposite of what God actually said. And, you know, time after time after time, this is his only approach to God's testimony, and he ends up saying exactly the opposite. And you're ultimately put in a position where you either believe Paul or you believe God, and you can't believe both. You know, this notion that God authorized a person to uniformly contradict him is just absurd. But yet, Paul is the founder of the Christian religion. And when you tell people that Paul was a false prophet and you recognize that he's over half of the Christian so-called New Testament, boy, that will bring out the wrath of believers. What Yoel and I both found is that if you want to know what God actually said, read what he said. It's really that easy. God speaks in the first person throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. So if you want to know what he thinks, what he wants, what he likes, what he is advocating, what he's teaching, what he is promoting, read what he says. It's really as simple as that. There's nothing more complicated about it than that. And the only way that you can expand on knowing what God said beyond simply reading what he said, as it's inscribed in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, is to listen to what Yahusha said, because Yahusha quoted and promoted and lived the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. The only difficulty in trying to convey Yahusha's testimony in this regard, and Yahusha is the actual name of the person Christians have misnamed Jesus, is that he spoke in Hebrew and Aramaic. And what we have passed down to us from the first, second, and third centuries is written in Greek. Therefore, it's a translation of what he said. And when you compare the oldest 69 extant manuscripts from the first, second, and third century before the time of Constantine to the text of most English translations now, there's almost no correlation. There are more differences than there are words. I think the best count now is over 300,000 discrepancies between the oldest manuscripts and the text that formed the basis of our English translations.
And what I think we found in our research, that was, to me, just the most stunning and just a great example of how brash religion, especially the bigger ones, can be, is that Catholicism is to thank for doing a lot of the research about how inconsistent and unreliable their New Testament is, because they wanted to downplay lingua franca, or yes, Protestant movements,
right,
and get people to come back to relying upon the Pope and the priests for their spiritual guidances.
Yeah, in fact, what you're talking about now is really, it's an interesting bit of history. The Roman Catholic Church, for a better part of 1,000 years, made owning a copy of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, or the so-called Christian New Testament, illegal and punishable by death. And they stopped communicating in any of the languages spoken by the common people. They only spoke in Latin in their religious services, and there wasn't, the only people that understood Latin were the church hierarchy. They didn't write in any language other than Latin, and because copies of Scripture were prohibited, punishable by death, and the message was only conveyed in Latin, they could say anything they wanted. They could do anything they wanted, and no one had the ability to say, no, that's wrong. That's contrary to what God said. And so they ruled with an oppressive and vicious hand, confiscating the wealth and power of individuals and usurping their free will. So along the way, there becomes this movement to create a copy, which is supposed to be a reliable copy from the many manuscripts that existed of the so-called Christian New Testament. And we call it so-called because there is no New Testament. The covenant has not been renewed. New Testament and Old Testament are terms that were conceived by Marcion, who was a raging anti-Semite and Gnostic, disgusting advocate of Paul. And so, recognizing that the covenant has not been renewed, there is no New Testament. But there was this drive to take the basis of Christendom and to create a text which could be relied upon. And so two men of remarkable low repute, both either agnostics or atheists, I think one was an agnostic, the other was an atheist, they tried to circumvent research and took a 13th century, a 12th or 13th century manuscript, and simply made their case for what was called a Textus Receptus from that. And where they were missing portions, they simply translated the Latin Vulgate into Greek and say, here, this will fill in the gap. And when the Roman Catholic Church says, wait a minute, some of our pet passages are omitted here, and they say, well, because they weren't in the manuscripts, well, that's okay. If you want us to bless this, you will have to include them. And they said, well, just show us some proof. And so the Roman Catholic Church translated some Latin back into Greek and say, here you go. Okay, then we'll create the Textus Receptus based upon that. And what the Protestant Church did is once it was published, and it's nothing but a scholastic fraud, is that they said, well, this is the perfect and inerrant statements of the disciples and of their, at the time there was no Jesus, it was before the invention of the letter J, but of Iesu. And they promoted it as, well, now you don't need the Roman Catholic Church because you have the perfect word of God. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, and subsequently we've come to know that it was an outright lie. But the more lies that are found and the more errors that are found, the more the Catholic Church says, see, you need to rely on us. We'll return to Shattering Myths after the commercial break. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We have my good friend, Yoel, on the line. Yoel, you were raised to be a Roman Catholic. Didn't you go to what they call catechism?
Oh, yeah, every Sunday.
And what ultimately caused the split between you and the Roman Catholic Church? Because my understanding is that you split with them at a fairly early age, and it was not a happy separation. Well, it might have been happy for you. It was not. They weren't pleased with you.
It was great for me. It started, I think, when I was about in sixth grade. I said, this is just a bunch of hoopla here, Mom and Dad. And they said, hey, if you stick with it, go get confirmed, and then you can make your own choice after that. And so I stuck with another 2 years, the process of researching enough to be confirmed, to be knowledgeable enough of a Catholic to be an adult, so to speak. And at the end of the 2 years, you interview with the priest before your big day, your big ceremony. And part of that conversation was, do you accept Jesus as your Lord, God, and Savior, or whatever? And I said, no. It went pretty downhill after that.
And why did you say? No? And how did they respond?
Yeah, he said, well, he was obviously a little bit taken aback and inquired into why. And I said, well, this doesn't make much sense. And what kind of God says, love me or I'll torture you forever? Type of stuff. And he, tried to, say a few things about, you just have to have faith, my son, and whatever else. And
in other words, this makes no sense. The point you have, I cannot answer. So the solution to that is just believe me.
Well, he turned the table more on that. that. He wasn't trying to defend the religion. It was much more of, you're lacking in faith, my son. You need to reflect, whatever, and we'll talk later type of stuff. It was never any mea culpa or, hey, you just don't understand. It was, you have a genetic dysfunction going on or something.
Yeah, you lack faith. You don't believe us. Yeah.
And so then they brought in my parents, and when they told the story, it was just, you know, secondhand, I'm getting this. I wasn't in this conversation, but they told my parents about what had happened, basically saying, hey, your son is in trouble, blah, blah, blah. And my mom said something along the lines, well, good for him for not being a mindless lemming and speaking his mind. And they said something along the lines of, that kind of talk gets you excommunicated from the Catholic Church. And I think my mom did one of the something along the lines of, woo, and that conversation ended pretty quickly.
They didn't much like being questioned, because they didn't have answers. Their only answer is, you either go along with us or you're going to be excommunicated from us, and our God's going to get you.
That's right.
Yeah.
And just another nice Catholic story. It's a quick one, somewhat unrelated, but my wife's parents are also, actually not also Catholic just as much, but they're hardcore Catholic, everyday church, hardcore Catholic.
Yeah.
And
super poisoned and indoctrinated.
And we thought it would be nice to just assuage their fears of our firstborn going to hell because of us by getting them baptized. They thought they would get a kick out of that. It's like, well, that's, you know, one of the few ceremonies you can't, if you don't listen to the service, you know, the actual event itself isn't,
a little water on the top of the head isn't exactly going to hurt anybody.
Yeah.
Right.
And the local Catholic Church here rejected us because we did not attend their church. And so, you know, I was not on that call either, but it would have been interesting to point out, to say, okay, because we have opted out of Catholicism, you are perfectly willing to hold our child's soul hostage by saying we will, you know, from the Catholic Church's standpoint, you can't be, you know, cleansed enough to go to heaven. So they're basically, saying your kid's going to go to hell unless you get your act together and start, you know, letting us fleece you as well. So I just felt that was just reprehensible that they would, you know, basically acknowledge, you know, to us it was no big deal. But from their standpoint, they're more than willing to say, your kid, we will, like, hold your kid out from heaven if you don't, get in line.
Yeah, what's, of course, interesting is that anyone who relies on Roman Catholicism is destined to have their soul cease to exist unless they're actually an advocate for Roman Catholicism, of which their soul will continue to exist forever but eternally separated from God. And the very act that you were talking about, infant baptism, is purely Babylonian. It isn't scriptural, and therefore all they are doing is serving their Babylonian past, which does nothing but anger God. I am Yahweh. This is Shattering Myths. Back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We have Yoel with us this morning, a good friend of mine for many, many years, and a brother as a member of Yahweh's covenant. It is interesting, his experience with the Roman Catholic Church. I think, Yoel, it actually speaks of the heart and soul of the institution. And you were correct in rationally deducing that from their belief system, their unwillingness to baptize a child is, from their perspective, is condemning that child to eternity in hell. And they were absolutely comfortable doing that if they could not control and fleece the parents of that child. But just along those same lines, I mean, think of the millions of children that the Roman Catholic Church has committed acts of pedophilia against, not only tormenting those children and stealing their innocence, but also covering up the fact that they have done so. Is it not the same mentality?
It's all pretty perverted.
Yeah,
you know,
it,
from many different perspectives.
Yeah, it's everything that Roman Catholicism stands for is perverted. But, you know, it's such as the nature of Christianity, too. The only way that you can be a Christian or a Roman Catholic is being willing to pervert the testimony of God. And where God does not speak of infant baptism, and he does not speak of any human institution favorably, and therefore is condemning of religious institutions like the church, God does have two instructions regarding our children, and just two. One is that with our sons as parents, that we agree to raise them in the covenant so that they come to know Yahweh and so that they become children of God, and that we demonstrate this, and so that they and we remember this by circumcising our sons, the sign of the covenant. That is one of the requests that Yahweh makes of us as parents regarding our sons and daughters, but sons to be circumcised. And it's, you know, you talk about, well, how do women participate in that? The choice to circumcise is a parental act. It's both parents getting together on the eighth day. We're celebrating the eighth day of Sukkot today. It's about new beginnings. On the eighth day of the son's life and his parents coming together and saying, we're going to nourish our child. We're going to raise our child so that they come to, he comes to know Yahweh and can embrace the covenant. The second thing God says is to constantly share his Torah teaching with them. Now, of course, in Roman Catholicism, they want to share the church's teaching, the church's canon, the church's theology, the Pope's decisions. They have no interest in sharing what God had to say, but God constantly encourages us as parents to share his Torah teaching with our children at every possible opportunity. And the very thing, Yoel, that you are doing with your family today. This is a day where you've got a room in your home. I understand it's set up with tents and boxes so that we can all, the whole family, can camp out with God.
Yeah, it's we just moved, so we got dozens of empty boxes, and so we made our sukkah out of empty cardboard boxes this week.
Yeah, and the whole idea of sukkah is to celebrate what it means to camp out with God in for all time in His home, with Him being our dad. And so we come together and we celebrate this, recognizing that it is symbolic of our eternity and of living with God in His home. We have Yoel Jason on the line. Jason is from Toronto. He has called into the show a number of times before. He has a question regarding scriptural amplification. Hello, Jason.
Hi, Adam. I just wanted to call in because I felt the need to ask you guys.
Mm-hmm.
Regarding your scriptural applications and, you know, the work you've done at Yada Yada Radio and sharing this and whatnot. And I just want to express that I think there's a real need for maybe a published amplification, like the work you guys have done. Ideally, I would like to do it on my own, but unfortunately, at this point, I'm not in a real good position for that. I'm very, like, busy just supporting my family. And the sad part is I do want to teach my children. I do want to protect them. And but I feel pretty inadequate to do that.
Yeah, there's two aspects of what Jason is mentioning here. Let me address both of them, and you all please chime in. The first is that the seven volumes of Yada Yada, the very long book, which is called Questioning Paul, and now the seven volumes of An Introduction to God, are published, if you will, in their entirety online in a PDF, and we often take our books and try to make them also available in HTML and where possible MP3. In fact, we're going to put up our audio review of the entirety of the book, An Introduction to God. And we have an audio file of Questioning Paul. And we have not published those books in the sense that that In the Company of Good and Evil, Tea with Terrorists, and Prophet of Doom were all published in hardback and distributed through bookstores. Now, there's two reasons we haven't done that. One is that we find that where if you publish a book, thousands of people can buy it. But if you make the entire book available free online, millions of people have access to it. And so we found that that is a better way to go. But that is not to say that those books shouldn't eventually be published for those who would like to have a hard copy and not have to read them on an electronic device. And the reason we have not done that with either of these three books thus far is, quite frankly, because they were undergoing a constant state of editing. Unlike religious teachers who claim to know everything that needs to be known, I take the opposite approach. I'm on a voyage of discovery right along with you. And so each time that I consider a Yah's testimony, I find that I'm better able to render it completely and accurately, and I see so much more in it, and so I'm able to share more effectively about that particular passage. So we're constantly improving and editing each of these books. Now, the second aspect of what you say is that there have been attempts, and I think there are a number of websites that actually have this, which take every passage that has been translated to comprise any one of these three books, Questioning Paul, the seven volumes of Yada Yah, or the seven volumes of The Introduction to God, and they're presented in the same order that you would find them in the Tanakh. The challenge, though, with that is that personally, I find myself incapable of simply presenting amplified scripture. And it's because when I'm reviewing the words of scripture and considering the depth of meaning of those words, my mind is just instantly filled with all of the connections and insights and teachings that are associated with what God is saying. And so my desire is to share what that passage means in the as it applies to the whole tapestry of God's direction for our lives. And so the moment I dig into a passage and begin to translate it, I'm just filled with so many things that that God is saying that I think benefit others and need to be shared. And so I find that most of my commentary on God's testimony is the part of it that makes it fun, that makes it exciting, that I find rewarding. I think other people have too, and for no other reason than it, even if you disagree with the insights that I'm providing, at least gets you to slow down and think about what God says and see maybe it's speaking to you and saying something else, but I'm uncomfortable simply translating passages and just leaving them at that. The joy for me is sharing and connecting and helping understand. The most interesting in this regard, I think, is the longest psalm, which is a song in Hebrew. The longest psalm in Scripture is the 119th. It is, I think, the most brilliant thing ever written by a man. It's a long presentation, 176 verses long, 176 stanzas long, that is a presentation by Dodd, whom we know as David, of how to observe the Torah. And when I study that, then it strikes me that Dodd's view of how to study the Torah is exactly what I'm trying to do in these books, An Introduction to God and Yada Yah, which is to take what God says and help people fully appreciate it and understand it. And it's interesting, of course, in this ode to the Torah, this 176 verses that focus entirely on how to observe the Torah, never once does Dode say, here's a rule that you need to obey. Never once. 100% of the presentation of the 119th Psalm, review of how to observe the Torah, says, come to know what God said, particularly on the important issues. And the important issues are the prescriptions for living, the means that God is using to vindicate us, the terms and conditions of the covenant. Come to understand those things. Know what God said. Understand what God said, come to respect and rely upon what God said, and then engage based upon what you learn and respond to Him based upon what you learn. And so it is in that regard that these books exist. And one of these days Jason will add a published version to the internet version. Any thoughts on that, Yoel, before we move on?
Yeah, we actually began, we got many hours into it, actually, of just pulling out the amplified sections of Yada Yada, and it just, we just didn't finish it. So it's one of those that, yeah, it would be nice to start some efforts and get back on that project, or at the very least, you know, just organize.
Can I come back in for a sec? Yeah.
Sure.
Well, we can't, after the break, because we have a commercial break, but we'll be back in a moment, and we'll also have a conversation with Annalise in Ottawa, Canada as well. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. Right before the break, Jason wanted to make another point regarding Scripture and the published amplification of it as it's found in An Introduction to God and Yada Yada. And just before we go, though, Jason, and we hear what you have to say, I would be remiss if I didn't share that for all of you who are listening, if you are interested in fellowship and conversation over these issues apart from the radio show, if you want to find out what resources may be available to you, I would encourage you to participate in the Yada Yada forum. If you go to yadaya.com, and up in the right-hand corner, you'll see a link to the forum. It's free. It's anonymous. What you will find there is lots of people who have many resources and have done enormous amounts of amplification on their own in translation of Scripture, willing and able to provide lots of insights and help and lots of great conversation. So try out the forum at yadaya.com. All right, Jason, with that said, I know you had a point you wanted to make.
Yeah, no, I just wanted to quickly say I do appreciate all the work you've done, especially the great Galatians debate and whatnot. Really set me free from a lot of hogwash. But also I want to say, I mean, with regard to with amplification, I don't think there would be anything, including Yada Yada, Introduction to God, that would be more valuable than a more accurate presentation of Yah's testimony. Because although I find, you know, you're very accurate, precise and thoughtful, and you do your research well on your books, I still don't consider it Yah's perspective. I consider it your interpretation. And I think, you know, if we're really, Yah's perspective is in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. And for someone like myself, if you guys are looking for a project down the road, I think publishing like an interlinear, doing the excellent job you guys do with amplification, it would do so much more for people, including myself. And again, I just want to emphasize that I appreciate this radio show and everything you guys have done so far, and keep up the good work.
All right. Well, thank you, Jason. Let me just respond to one of the things that Jason said here, and then we're going to go to Annalise. The in reality, all translation is an art form. It requires interpretation. It requires you to look at each word in the context of the sentence and in the context of the discussion, and to present the potential meanings of that word in the context of the discussion and sentence. And so it is a, there is a great deal of interpretation that is required in translation. And one of the things I'm trying to do through amplification is to give the reader the full spectrum of what the word can be, and if it's more than will fit into the sentence itself, I'll write paragraphs on it in terms of the etymological history of the word, so that all potential implications and interpretations of what God said can be considered. So to the degree that translation is a bit of a of an art form and requires interpretation, particularly from the position of context, is one of the reasons why I keep on going back and trying to improve it. And it's why so many people have begun to translate scripture in this format on their own as well. And I would encourage people to do it on their own. Your thoughts, Yoel?
Yeah, I was going to say the same thing, which is, for better or for worse, there's no way to avoid throwing in your own thought and perspective on what these words could mean, especially since, you know, the Hebrew just does not, you know, even if you knew the perfect, I'm thinking even if God tried to translate, you know, Hebrew into English, it wouldn't be easy.
Yeah, it'd be awkward.
It would be imperfect. That's the reason why there's Hebrew.
Right.
He didn't Hebrew it. It was a perfect language to communicate what he wanted to do. The other languages are going to fall short. There's no getting around that.
Yeah, there's no getting around it.
And one other thing I thought is just an interesting aside with the amplification is, you know, Craig and I would, you know, kind of debate which word would be the primary one and then the ordering of them, you know, because the first, second, third, you know, they give more weight to reader as they're reading them. If you put, you know, one potential meaning as seventh, they get less, you know, profile as the others. But what we actually found as we got into it is all the words actually applied at the same time. It wasn't that which one word was more important, although that's what you take.
Hey, this is Steve Schultz, and you've been hearing top radio personalities talk about longevity and how people.